Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. Thanks so much for joining us. In 2017, we're celebrating 25 years of helping people win. Today, we have a great word from Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, would you let us know? Send us an email at story@gutschurch.com.
You guys ready to take some notes? Take some notes tonight, okay? At the top of the list is vision. Everything about our lives is vision. What do you see? Can you see prosperity from where you are? Can you see health from where you are? That's good preaching, isn't it, Charlie? Can you see peace from where you are? Can you see a strong, healthy marriage from where you are? See, what this is going to do is this is going to reposition you tonight. Okay, so number one is what?
Vision.
Number two is mission. The vision is essentially why, okay? It doesn't have to be quantifiable. It's just much better than I have right now. I'll tell you the vision of this church. Just boil it down for you guys that need a churchy response for the vision of this church. It's to turn just idiots and raving sinners into fully devoted followers of Jesus. Okay, people just following Jesus, okay? And we will take you as far down in the pits as you are. Man, there's so many people, because of religion, okay, the one thing Jesus said he hated was religion. Because of religion, people hear about religion and they experience religion, so they'll say, well, I'm gonna come to church. I've gotta clean some things up in my life first. Okay, you can't clean things up on your own. And what God's done is he's designed the local church to be the vehicle to get your life better, okay? To turn you from where you are to fully devoted followers of Jesus. Okay, now the mission is essentially the what, okay? And the mission here is to help people, disciple people. Man, to help people win. It's that general. If you're here and you're broke, we're gonna help you not be broke, not by giving you money, but by changing your mindset. Because let me just tell you, I fully believe that if you were given just a huge amount of money, if you have a poverty mindset, you're gonna lose that money. Because that's what a poverty mindset's gonna do. But if you have a prosperous mindset, and if you're unapologetic about it, I'll tell you, we could drop you on an uninhabited island and you'll end up being prosperous. Why? Because the way a man thinks, so he is. And we have a mindset that's based upon the transformational power of God's word. Anybody agree with that? And the third deal, and that's what I want to talk to you guys tonight, because I think we leave this out too much, is the strategy. Man, the strategy's the how. And really, honestly, you could switch some letters around, and it's also the who. The who factors into the strategy. See, the strategy for the local church, and here's how this breaks down. The fourth priority of the local church is the property. We've got 30 acres here without a stick of trash. There are people out there right now picking up the cigarette butts you flicked out of your car when you pulled into the parking lot, okay? We don't want you to have to walk by those nasty things. So here's the bottom line. The property is number four, okay? Which leads you to the programs, which is number three. See, in the programs, this is a program. Okay, our next steps after the 11 o'clock service, the program, the kids service, the junior high service, the high school service, those are programs. Well, the programs are number three because they equip what the number four does is it houses number three. And then what number three does is equips number two, which is the people. See, and the people, and you'll think, oh, people are number one. I'm glad you're saying that, except for they're not. People are number two. And see, understand, that's pretty high. But number one is the purpose. See, you can't be here and expect to have a fulfilling experience here if your life's not about the purpose of this church. The purpose of this church is to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And I mean where it's, and notice I didn't say fully devoted followers of Christ. I said fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's the name above all names, and that makes it personal. Man, the name of Jesus, that's what God's given us. And so what I want to talk to you tonight is about your vision, the vision of your life for the harvest. And you know, what this is going to be, it's going to turn into like an agricultural terms, okay? And how many of you guys, anybody in here grow up on a farm? Can I see your hands? On a farm, okay? You guys that grew up on a farm have an idea that it's dawn to dusk. Man, it's milking cows and it's throwing hay and it's slopping pigs and it's work. And let me just tell you, man, if you don't have that, if you didn't grow up in that, I grew up in an agricultural community in East Central Missouri. And I went to high school. And I'm telling you, I barely drug myself into school for first hour. And I'd get in there, and these sodbuster kids would be in there, and their jeans would be tucked into their boots, and their boots would have a bunch of dried mud on them, and their hands, their fingernails and their hands would be dirty, and they're sitting there, and they're ready. But why? Because they've been working since 5 in the morning. Man, they've been hitting it. See, these are the terms that we're going to talk about. Turn your Bibles to John 4. And expect for this to mess you up. How many of you guys are expected that this chapter is going to mess you up tonight, okay? How many of you guys are like that? Anybody? Man, I'll tell you, I want it to mess you up so bad because I'll tell you what it's going to require. An understanding of this is going to require a revelation. It's going to require a supernatural revealing of God's promise in your life. Anybody ready for that? Verse 3, John 4, 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Let's stop right there. Do you understand? Jews didn't go through Samaria. They all went around Samaria. There was nothing they wanted there. Okay, they had been at odds. The Jews and the Samaritans had been at odds for over 500 years at this time. So understand, but what did Jesus have to do? Jesus had to go through, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a city in Samaria near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was right in the middle of the heat of day. And he went in there, and I say that the heat of day, because there weren't a lot of people carrying water at that time. They did it early in the morning or they did it late in the evening. But a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and it's interesting that she came in the heat of the day. And you're going to figure it out here in a minute. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples hadn't gone away into the city. They'd gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" And let me tell you, that's a mouthful right there. I would venture to say she has never had a Jew ask her for a thing, much less a drink of water. Because they weren't clean. They were unclean. I'm going to keep going. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I've underlined that and I've circled the word no. They didn't just dislike Samaritans. They had no dealings with Samaritans. Okay? Understand the confliction here. It's going to set up the revelation for you. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from himself, and even his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give you, or whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I'll give you will never thirst." And begin to underline right now and highlight. "But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And what that is a confirmation of the prophetic utterance that out of us will flow rivers of living water. Okay, there's abundance in this. All right, verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water." Here's a Samaritan woman that starts this saying, "You being a Jew, me being a Samaritan woman, well, you have no dealings with us." But now everything shifted and everything turned. Why? Because for the first time in her life, there was hope. And you know what this hope produced? A receptivity in her life. And what did she say? "Sir," she gave him honor, "give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw anymore. This is going to make my life a lot less laborious. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yeah, you've answered right. You have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. No duh. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. See, what she's saying is, you're not where you ought to be. You're pulling God out of his box. You're moving God out of the box that we conveniently and comfortably have him in. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now listen. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. When he comes, my life will be fulfilled. When he comes, I'll have everlasting life. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came. They marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Jesus didn't tell her all things that she'd ever done. Jesus just exposed her marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage, and now just living with a man outside of marriage. And could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you don't know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Who gave him food? We have just traveled a long way to get food, and we've come back now, and we're worn out, and somebody had food to give him. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Okay? Now, let's back up a little bit. Let's go back up to verse 35. Verse 34, I love the verse. My food is to the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then he said, don't you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, think about this, okay? It's the natural situation. It's the natural circumstances here. But here, what's interesting is he wanted them to see a preferred future. You know, what may work better for you guys, since only half a dozen of you were raised on a farm, is if you said, oh, if we only had more money, if you just give me a chance to get things in order, and man, I'll be taking care of things in the church. If I could get things straightened out, if I could get my husband on board. See, there's all these excuses that we make. He said, man, you've heard it said, man, in 4 months then comes the harvest. But I say to you, and what did he say? He said, lift up your heads and open your eyes and look unto the harvest. Now, here's what's interesting. What's interesting is this woman had gathered Samaritans to come to that well. So here these guys were, and they took him literally what he said. And what they did was, is they lifted up their heads and they opened their eyes, and what did they see? A bunch of Samaritans. So here they are, and let me just tell you, they're saying, hey, man, I think I could try to see what you're trying to show me, Jesus, if we just get those Samaritans out of the way. See, that's what our excuses are all the time, because what this requires is revelation. See, when we go here, if we move from John the fourth chapter and we go to Matthew 9:38, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The laborers, not just people to cash in. See, the harvest that God has for you, I think too many people look at it like the lottery. It's like somebody's going to give you multi-million dollar checks. That's the harvest, man. I'm believing. Man, I'm sowing and I'm sowing and I'm sowing and I'm sowing. And let me tell you what's required. What's required is you laboring. And let me tell you what that labor is. It's simply obedience. It's you doing what God's called you to do, doing what God's told you to do. It's you not doing the things that God's delivered you from. See, that's all this requires. It's just simple obedience. Man, then we pray the Lord of the harvest. And so what does that harvest look like? Man, it looks like work. Look at that. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send whom? Laborers. What does laborers mean? Workers. See, that's what's required. Man, the Bible says, do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul said to Timothy, to make full proof of your ministry. See, it requires work. It's not us just being so sedentary. See, the hope of the world is the local church. The vision of this church isn't, man, if you ever have heard anybody say it from this platform, it doesn't fit the culture. I've never said if one person gets saved, it's worth it. Yeah, would God have given his son Jesus if it was only for you? Yes. But what's the reality? He gave Jesus for mankind. See, let me just tell you what the preferred picture of your life should be, bigger than what you naturally could have, bigger than what you could dream of. I'll tell you, I drove around an area of town today that's very impoverished. And I'm challenged in my heart. I've been challenged by people, and I've been challenged by, I believe, the Holy Spirit as well. And I'm like, okay, no one is planting churches there. No one's going to put a church there. But there's a bunch of kids and there's a bunch of teenagers and they're closing schools in that area. There's no commerce in that area. It's poor people. It's really poor people. It's shotgun homes. It's shanties that they're living in. And I've caught a vision for it. I've caught a heart for it. Man, I'm already thinking, man, we could have a Saturday morning super church and we could probably have hundreds or more children in that super church, just a Guts Kids super church on Saturday morning. On Saturday afternoon, it could be kids playing flag football or soccer or basketball and having tournaments and having leagues and grilling hot dogs. And it's probably people that aren't going to be able to pay for it. So it's going to require someone else to pay for it. It's going to require someone else to work it. What if there was a Friday night youth service? What if we had a Friday night youth service and a Saturday morning kids service? I'm just dreaming. See, that's how vision starts. That's how this church started. 25 years ago, Sandy and I would sit at breakfast and lunch and dinner, and after we tucked our kids in and said, man, here's a church that I see. Man, what if we had a church that attracted people? It was so attractional, people that hate church. What if we could build that kind of church? Is there a church like that anywhere? We couldn't find one. Well, doggone it, somebody's got to do it. Man, so you know what? We're going to dress casually. We're going to dress like normal people dress. And let me tell you, we got hate mail from religious people. Because I preached in jeans, and man, people would answer the altar call with flip-flops and short pants on or halter tops or whatever. And the bottom line is, all that did was fuel me. See, what really turned the corner in my heart when we started this church? When well-meaning blue bloods in the Christian community for generations here in Tulsa lined up for about a month, and every one of them that I ran into said, man, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're planning. You've got a wife and two little babies. Taylor was a preschool, and Brooklyn was a baby. Kennedy hadn't even been born yet. Man, think about it. And then finally, one of them looked at me, and here's the tipping point for the vision for this church. He said, let me just tell you something. Better men than you have tried this and failed. And at first I thought, oh, golly, wait a minute. We're going to kick your butt. That's what we're going to do. Let me tell you, you better nail down every person in your church because we're coming after all of them. Those are fighting words. And see, that's what your vision ought to produce in you. That's what your life vision ought to produce in you. I got to get up and fight. So you know what? The first 5 years of our church, the first 6 years of our church, man, I left the house thinking, man, I got to go pick a fight. What are you going to do? I didn't have a list of tasks I needed to do. I didn't have a 3-year plan or a 5-year plan or a 1-month plan. Man, I left the house and you know what I did? I thought, I got to go pick a fight. I got to go stir something up. I got to go make something happen. And you know what God did? God began to direct me. God began to speak to me. God began to direct Sandy. God began to speak to Sandy. Man, I remember when we sat at lunch and we decided to do the nightmare. The backstory of it is Sandy looked me in the eye as I'm finishing my lunch on the patio of the Fridays that's gone now and said, Bill, we have to do the nightmare. We have to do it. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do it. We don't have enough people. We don't have enough money. We've got an old building. That's all we've got. Man, the only reason we got that building is no one else wanted it. See, you have to understand, don't despise small beginnings. But I'll tell you what we had. We had a picture of a preferred future. I saw a church that could change the world. I saw a church that, turn your Bibles to Matthew 16 and verse 17. Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, this is vision, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Some guy didn't tell you about this. What did he say? But my Father who's in heaven. How many of you guys want that kind of vision in your life? Let me hear you. Let me see you. How many of you guys, no, you want that kind of vision in your life? I'll go all Eric Thomas on you and say, do you want it as bad as you want your next breath? Because I'm telling you, come hell or high water, this church is going to make it. You know what Sandy told me? For the first month, she'd come into the church. I'd been there mopping and sweeping with some guys, and she'd bring the babies in. She said, Bill, if no one shows up, you preach your heart out. I'm here. And she sat in every service for 25 years and had to hear this. She's snared by the words of her mouth. Man, you think, oh, I've got the tough job. I'm the guy that's speaking at all these services. No. Most of these guys in the front row has got the tough job. They got to listen to every one of these services. Because you know what? I've only got a certain amount of stories. They can sit here and say, hey, tell that story about, Scott's sitting here right now and go, oh, tell that story about this. That'll make the point much better. But see, you have to understand that does the vision that God has in your life, man, does it get you to jump out of bed in the morning? Does it get you to get your butt to church more than once a week? Does it get you to get here 15 minutes early and stay 15 minutes late? Because that's truly when the lives are changed. See, what we've got to be great at is gathering and connecting people. And I'll just tell you, at the top of the food chain here, I don't care who it is. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what age they are. I'm just hoping we attract young people in. Because let me tell you, if you could speak to teenagers, you could speak to millennials. You could reach the unchurched. Man, I've got a preacher, Cole Surrett's sitting over here, and you know what? He's 18 or 19 years old. I don't want him scratching his head thinking, what the heck is he talking about? Man, I want him to catch this, because let me tell you, he can run with it. Man, in August, he's going to go to college. You know what statistics say? He's not going to follow God. He's not going to serve God through this time in his life. You know what I say? That we have such a compelling vision that we're offering people that they're going to serve God no matter what. See, what I'll tell you, what I see. When I see all the racism in America, how many of you guys are just, man, you see racism. Everybody's talking about what lives matter. Everybody's talking about race. Let me tell you what racism is to a church with vision. Opportunity. Let me tell you what terrorism is. Oh, these terror attacks. Oh, it's terrible. Yeah. You know what that is to us as a church? It's opportunity. That's what it is. Man, let me tell you, neither of those. You know what? The Jews and the Samaritans, you know what that was? Extreme racism. Do you know what Jesus lived in all of his life? Terrorism. You know what Paul was? A terrorist. You know what Jesus did? Jesus made himself real to Saul of Tarsus. And on the road to Damascus, he's on his back. And what did Saul of Tarsus say to Jesus? It was so eloquent. It was so poetic. It was so, you know what he said? Don't hit me anymore. Just tell me what to do. That's what happened in my life. Just tell me what to do, Father. Tell me what to do, Papa, because I'm going to do it. I'll just tell you, we're in a capital campaign. At the tail end of this capital campaign is we're going to plant two churches. That's at the tail end. We're doing other things here. Man, if you're a part of the capital campaign, man, believe God that money in. Man, transfer that money into a church account so it keeps your name on it. Man, don't be spending it. Man, stand up to the vow and the pledge that you gave in this capital campaign. If you haven't pledged the capital campaign, it's not too late. Because let me tell you something. I really sense the people that have caught a vision for this is to disappoint you, doesn't it? Man, we're the kind of church we can start two in one day. That's who we are. Because what a primary verse of this church in my life is Matthew 16:18. 17, he said, Peter, you're right. Upon that statement, I'm going to build my church, is what Jesus said. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Man, some of you guys have got this view of a gate. Man, it's a pretty little gate into a garden. It's a pretty little gate where it's like, oh, we're at the gate. Let's just go through the gate. Let me tell you something. Man, that gate is fortified with demons, but it's not going to prevail against us because the gate is not a little garden gate. It's the gates of hell. Man, get a picture, get a mental picture of the gates of hell. Man, you know what? They're almost, to us naturally, they're impenetrable. Let me tell you what the gates of hell are. That's a terminal disease that you have. So you know what? Instead of us storming those gates, you know what we're going to do? Well, it's just the sovereignty of God, I guess. You know what? God trusts you enough to be able to carry that suffering. Really? I'm supposed to suffer the sufferings of Jesus. You tell me the terminal disease that he had. If he had one, I will gladly take it. But no, you know what his suffering was? Social. You know what his suffering was? Economical. You know why? He had no place to lay his head. You know what his suffering was? He trained guys for 3 years and what they couldn't not doze off for an hour. He came out, and you know what they said? He said, Katie, can you guys not just do your job? I ask you just to watch, to wait and watch, and you couldn't do that. You're pitiful. You're perverted. The gates of Hades won't prevail against the preferred vision God has for your life.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.